shout and with the voice of the archangel. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in heaven with them in the clouds, and forever we will be. The last verse of that chapter, verse 18, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We have a group of people today that teach that when the Lord is coming back, and he's going to come back with a great wrath, it's the second coming. That's not the catchy way that ends the church age. When Paul says comfort one another with these words, guys, that's joy. That the Lord's coming to take us back with him. Amen. And forever we will be with the Lord. Those that are saved and born again. And that ends the church age, dispensationally speaking. I don't know if you guys have caught any of the midweek services. I've been trying to cross-point them on Facebook, but we've been going through the seven dispensations on Wednesday night. Catch them on Facebook if you can, or Sermon Audio on your Church One app. It will help you in your Bible reading, Bible study, to put things where they belong and your scripture reading the map. And so we're going to get into the book of Joshua tonight. I should have all the verses for you on the screen, make things a little bit easy. I know I mentioned last week that we were going to get into Joshua, get into this particular story. And I didn't think I was going to get into it this early. I got to be honest with you. I kind of thought it'd be a few weeks and we'd get into it. I really thought I was going to preach on this after the group of Laura was going to be here. And nonetheless, here we are. So we find in Joshua chapter 2, we're introduced to this lady, we're introduced to this woman by the name of Rahab, all right? She has a bit of a checkered past, if you will, and her designation, if you want to know, is called harlot, okay? She's known as Rahab the harlot from Joshua chapter 2 and really to the last time she shows up in the Bible. We know from the first verse of chapter 2, that when the spies came into Jericho, the Bible says they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And at face value, that probably seems a little bit odd that when the people of God or the men of God goes into the local brothel. But strategically, it was a good move because they were spies to come spy the land of Jericho out. And this would be a place where it was common of strangers going in and out, okay? And they weren't there for any other reason other than to hide. It's a conspicuous location, but nevertheless, somewhere, somehow, someone saw them, and they turned them into the king, and these emissaries, if you will, showed up to the harlot's house, or to Rahab's house. And I gotta be honest, every time I say the harlot, I feel real guilty. I know the end of the story, you know what I'm saying? And I just kind of feel like, oh my goodness, man, we're slapping this label on her, but it is what it is, and truth is what it is. It's what the scripture says, so we just can't go against scripture. So our text today comes from some of the verses that we did read last week. And it's Rahab's confession. It's what we want to see here in Joshua chapter 2. We're looking at verses 9 through 13 tonight. 9 through 13. We're going to see several verses this evening. Like I said, I put it on the screen the best of my ability to help you out so that we can move along. But Joshua 2, chapter 2, verse 9 says, "And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, who ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God," that's the word of life, "He is God in heaven and above and in earth beneath." Verse 12 says, "Now therefore I pray, swear unto me by your Lord," the one she just confessed is God in heaven and in earth. She's not, listen, hey, you could call her a harlot, that's what she is, but she ain't no dummy. You know what I'm saying? She ain't no dummy. She knows what she's doing. "Since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness in my father's house, and give your token. And that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, to deliver our lives from death." So what I want to speak to you tonight, guys, is on the topic of a checkered past, but a cherished future. A checkered past, but a cherished future. And the first thing that I want us to look at, the very first things that we see, we're stepping into Rahab's shoes. We're stepping into her life. And the first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see the facts. Now, before we get into the verse, the facts are the facts. I'm going to show my age, and I'm also going to show my background of where I grew up. But when I was a little kid, I used to watch the reruns. I'm going to make sure I emphasize that because I'm not that old. Of this one television show called Dragnet. Does anybody remember that show, Dragnet? And the detectives would come, and they were very serious. And I can't remember that old. He was in Grumpy Old Man. That was a movie he was in. But nonetheless, he would come to the people they want to speak to and try to be the detective and get information from them. And their key phrase were just the facts. Just dead serious, no fun, no smile, no laugh. Just give me the facts. Just the facts. Nothing but the facts. And that's what it was. And when I look at this and I stop and I think where Rahab is in this situation, it's just the facts. Because guys, the facts are the facts. They're there, they're real, and they're part of life. So we see in verse 9 there, it says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is all upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Here's what she says, and I want you to focus on these two words. I know. She doesn't say, well, I'm glad that works for you. It may not be for me. She didn't say, well, that's just not my cup of tea. There was no assumptions that she made whatsoever. She says, I know. The fact that Israel has been given the land by God was well known. And because of this, the people's hearts fainted. Because they knew that the land they were living in had lived their entire life in, God of heaven and God of earth has given it to another people, his chosen people. This is the fact. Notice another fact with me in verse 10 that we've already read. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. Now the people of Jericho have known about God for 40 years, probably longer than that. They heard the exploits of the people of what had happened, and these 2.1 to 2.4 million people were led out of Egypt, out of the bondservant of Egypt, out of being slaves to Egypt, out of being tributaries to Egypt. And that when they got over there, God opened up the Red Sea, and every one of them crossed upon dry ground, just like they did across the Jordan. They went across dry ground, and then when Egypt tried to pursue them, God flattened that thing shut and killed every one of the soldiers, every one of the men of Egypt. And in less than 24 hours, Egypt was reduced to nothing. This is what they knew. That was 40 years ago. I don't know how old. I'll touch on this here, but I have no idea how old Rahab is. I would love to know that. I don't think she's that old. I mean, we'll see why here a little later on. But I don't know how old she was, but I do know this. Her entire life, she heard stories of these people traveling to the wilderness who were the people of God who were coming to this land, and they were going to lose it. For 40 years, at the bare minimum, the hearts of these people fainted because they knew who God was. But here's the catch. They wanted nothing to do with it. And there's a lot of people in our society today. They know who God is. You let the bottom fall in their life. You let problems go. When the heat's turned up in their life, guess what happens? Where's that God? Let me go find that person that's a man or a woman of God. Let me get them to pray for me. Hey, listen. You know, when hard times fall, people try to use God. Or they'll use the name of the Bible or a swear word. They know who he is. They just don't want anything to do with him. Now, this is the facts, guys. These are the facts. Here is another fact. Israel's coming to town. Israel's coming to town, and Jericho's going to be utterly destroyed alongside every single person and inhabitants of that city. And the fact that Jericho knew this for over 40 years, they did absolutely nothing about it. Think about that for a second. They knew God was going to give this land. They knew the land they were in that every one of them grew up in. The most fortified city considered in all of the territory there with these walls. I told you last week that those walls were so thick that two chariots could ride side by side one another without problem, without complication. The most fortified, they thought it was impenetrable. And here comes Israel to town. But Jericho never did anything about it, knowing who God was and what they were going to do. And I wonder how many people in our world today, they know what's coming. I wonder how many Christians today, they know what's on the other side. Listen, we talked about that shout of affirmation. And guys, I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to that moment. When things get rough and things get tough, I look forward to it a whole lot more than I do on days when the sun is shining, the birds are singing, and everything's all, you know, hunky-dory, okay? I mean, hey, listen, there are days where I'm like, surely, Lord, come quickly. I mean, like right now, okay? But on the other side, on the other side of that shadow of annihilation, on the other side of being caught away, on the other side of being changed from this body, where the mortal shall go to immortality, and where the corruption shall go to incorruption, on the other side of that event is a thing called the judgment seat of Christ. We find it in 2 Corinthians 5, we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we see the touch of it, if you will, in the Revelation, verse 1. Why do I bring that up to you? The Bible tells us that we're going to be judged according to the works we've done in this body. You're not going to be judged according to your sin, buddy. Jesus Christ has removed your sin. Your sin's gone. He is buried in the sea of his forgiveness and separated from the forest. The east is from the west. Sin has been paid for. But we are going to give an account of what we've done in this body. We're going to. Whether it's gold, silver, precious stone, that the Bible just speaks about in 1 Corinthians 3, or whether or not it is wood, hay, or stone. It's a picture of man's dead works. This is a picture of Christ's deity, the gold, the price of our redemption, the silver, and then the precious souls, which are those jewels that you find. That's building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be judged according to what we have done to build upon that foundation. And here's the caveat. We all know. It's right here in black and white. And I ask you today, just like Jericho, they knew Israel was going to come. They knew the land was given to them. They knew what was getting ready to take place for all of these years, for decades. And they did nothing but fear. They did nothing but faith. And I ask you tonight, what are we doing for the preparation of that day when we stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for what we've done in His world today with His sacrifice? You see, brother, I'm here to tell you tonight that there's a lot of things in our life that seem very, very, very important right now. But there's going to come a time when we stand before Jesus that those things that are seemingly important to you, they're not the only thing that's going to matter. It's going to be that gold, that silver, and that precious stone. 2 Corinthians 5 calls it whether they were good or bad. Rahab, if you will, she understood the facts. Rahab planned. Rahab made a difference. Rahab took an event right here, if you will, and she made a difference for what was coming. And if we're going to do that, and if we have done that, just like Rahab, we're going to have to do it by faith. By faith. The first thing that we find here with Rahab is that she makes a plea. We've already read her confession here. We're going to read it again. Verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness in my father's house and give me a true token." I'll stop there for just a second. That word kindness there in the Old Testament Hebrew, that word kindness comes from a Hebrew word called hesed. And it's linked to mercy. It's not just being friendly, shaking hands, being kind or sweet or nice to someone, helping them with their groceries or whatever. It's having a bondship of mercy or something. And so she's saying, "I've showed you kindness. Please show kindness to me." Verse 13. "And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all that ye that they have. And deliver our lives from death." And the spies agree, man. They agree. And the caveat, here's the key. The key to this plea right here. And they say, "Yep, we'll do that." The key was going to be that everyone had to be in that house, locked inside. And that house is going to be marked by a scarlet cord. We'll see that here in just a second. They're going to mark it with a scarlet cord. That word scarlet means red. It's crimson. The Bible tells me in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You guys remember 40 years prior to this event right here? And what constituted the Passover was the last night that Egypt, everyone in Israel, had to sacrifice a lamb. And if they had a small family, the two families would come together in one house. They would sacrifice a lamb, and they would cook that lamb. They would all share it. They would eat it through all of this long. And then they would take that blood. And the Bible says that they would take that blood and they would put it on the door. They painted the door. The Lord said that when I see the blood, the crimson, I will pass over you. We sing a hymn like that. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now we have 40 years later. We have a heart. We have a woman with a checkered past. who showed kindness unto two spies, and now she's asking for kindness in return. And you know what? They're saying, yeah, we're going to do that. But you're going to be in a house that is marked with sin. You see, Rahab and Harlot's house, guys, her designation was one of sin. Her house was marked with sin. Her past was sinful. Guys, I mean, to do her job, if you will, was the low of the low, selling her body for sex to strangers day in and day out. I mean, giving away what was meant to glorify God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Think about it for a second. This was her mark. This was her designation. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And yet she made a plea on behalf of herself and her family by faith. But she didn't stop there. I'm going to go ahead and tell you guys. I mean, I'm not going to downplay her sin. I'm going to call it like it is. Those of you who know me well enough, I'm a straight shooter, all right? I'm not really concerned about offending people at times when I speak the truth, but I'm not going to do it on purpose. I promise you that. And I'm going to tell you this. I like Ruth. I like the backbone that she has. She's got more backbone than most of the people we know today. You see, she has a plea. Please save my family. Please save my mom, my dad, my sister, my brother. Save all that they have. Let's get hold in this house, in this rock. We're going to mark it by a scarlet cord. But her plea was not without a performance. Her plea was not without a performance. And guys, that is action. Can I say this to you tonight? That your faith this evening ain't got nothing to do with feelings. And I know that's pathetic grammar, but it comes out a little bit better when you say it like that. Your faith has nothing to do with feelings. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Now it says, and the woman took the two men and hid them. Now remember, the industries came in. The king's representative says, where's the men? We were told they came in the house. The Bible says that, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I was not what they are. He says, and it came to pass by the time they shut the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Means I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. And we find out later on in the chapter why she did this. But her feelings, guys, was marked with fear. The king's emissaries came to her house. The king represented, guys, she defied the order of the king. She flat out lied. I get that. And you say, well, preacher, you know, is that right to do? Well, I don't know about you, but the Egyptian midwives, they lied unto Pharaoh. When Pharaoh said, kill all the Hebrew boys. They couldn't do it. The God was with them. They couldn't do it. God protected them. God, hey, they trusted God more than they did Pharaoh. And they just said, hey, listen, man. Those Hebrew women, they're not like normal women. They just got in the schools and they came out and it happened too fast. They were lying, guys, to protect those children. She's lying here to protect these spies, and she's risking her life to do so. I mean, she may have been scared to death of the king. It doesn't read like that, but she may have on the inside. But I'll tell you this tonight. Her fear of God superseded her fear of the king. Her faith was great. She took action by hiding the spies based on faith in God. And she took action to make a difference. Notice this here in verses 15 to 16. The Bible says, then she let them down by a cord through the window. That's that same cord. And her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said to them, get you up to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, may you go your way. She had a performance that backed up her plea. She begged and saved my life, spared my family's life. What do you guys think? But I got faith in your God. And I'm going to perform the doing of it. I'm going to risk my life. Did she risk her life? Absolutely. I mean, did her faith overrode her fear? Most certainly. I mean, do you think she was stressed about that at all? I believe she was. I mean, did she know what to do? No, not. Well, she was willing to risk her life against the king's verdict by trusting God with her days. How many of us here tonight, listen carefully, guys, we're going to wind down here now. How many of us here this evening can honestly say that when the facts are against us, here's the facts. The king knows that the men came in your house. The king's going to kill you if you lie to him. Israel's going to kill everyone if you're not in this house. How many of us can honestly say that when facts are against us, that we performed our faith for the Lord? What have we paid? How have we changed our stature, altered our life to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrifice? I'm sure, Sue, that you fought traffic. You're probably a nervous wreck. Your mind is probably going six ways or nothing. But you came to church tonight. There are some, not easy, but simplistic things in life that you can do to know where you need to go in your days. And I make a big deal about that because the average person wouldn't today. We've seen it in the past, and there's a cost to it. But here's what I want you to think. We think we have to feel things, but it's not about our feelings. Our faith is not about our feelings. Our faith is about our performance. I want you to see a verse that Paul wrote. This is my life verse, Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you want to know why you were still struggling with the same things that you did X amount of years ago, if you want to know why you are still fighting the same battles that you did 10 years ago or early in your Christian days, the reason being is simply found in this verse: you truly have not surrendered to God. You haven't surrendered your body over. You haven't surrendered your calendar. I heard David Gibbs Jr. preach a message one time at Teton Valley Baptist Church in West Virginia. And he says, you know, he's talking about church. He's talking about church attendance. But he calls for my reading Bible and prayer and living a godly life. He said, it has to be written on your calendar. Now, guys, I've lived off a calendar for 30 years. I live off a tick list. If you saw my calendar, you couldn't read it because you can't read my handwriting. But, I mean, I that's how I operate. And if it ain't in that book, guys, it typically doesn't happen. And I remember when he said that, it spoke to me because I thought, okay, I got to write it down. And in my mind, I thought, I'm going to start writing the church times and my church. I'm going to do it in my calendar. I'm thinking to myself, that doesn't make any sense. We know Sunday we go to church, Wednesday we go to church. And he turned that point and said, upon the calendar of your heart. And I thought, there it is. The calendar of your heart. You see, Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, when Paul says that you're to present your body as a living sacrifice, he is talking about surrendering your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is followed obviously by verse 2. And in verse 2 is where it speaks of renewing your mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As the will of God in your life is going to start by you surrendering yourself against the facts and the performance of your faith behind that plan. It will never happen to you. Fully let go and let God lead your life. I want you to see something here about a sacrifice. What Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. But this verse is on the backside of us looking at the author and finisher of our faith, Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of him enduring the cross and despising the shame, but for the joy that was set before him is now set right here in front of God. And he was crucified even though he was innocent and perfect. In verse 4, Paul says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I don't know what sin is in your life. I do not know. But there are some sins that are hidden down inside that will become apparent in your life and how you live. They are manifest in how you act. They are manifest in how you react. Our performance reveals our faith. And whether we say different or not, the proof is going to be in the performance. Now, I ask you this question tonight. I had a cup of coffee. A lot of times I always have a cup of coffee in my hand. And if you were to come up to me and and shake my arm with that cup of coffee in my hand, what do you think would happen? I spilled coffee, wouldn't I? What if it was a cup of tea and you shook my arm? What would happen then? I spilled tea. Well, what? Does it ever change? It doesn't change that much. Yeah, what was in the cup is, you know, once you shake it, you know, our lives are like that a lot of times. A lot of times in our own life, guys, when life begins to rattle us and shake us, what's on the inside comes out. Character comes out. You see, my friend, we need to stop and think sometimes about that surrender and letting ourselves go, letting God form this important rehab. She was ready to resist unto blood. She was ready to resist sin unto blood. She placed her life in the hands of God. Via these two spies, her performance by faith granted her a pardon. She got her whole family in this house, guys. And Israel did their thing for 7 days. And of course, we know the spies went off for 3 days. And they went back to the camp. They told the news. This is what's happening. Then for 7 days, they did their thing. So 6 of those days, they marched around the city one time. On the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. They blew the horns, did whatever they had to do. And the walls came crumbling down. Remember the old Sunday school song, right? Israel went in there and wiped every single person out, except for those who were in Rahab's house. Rahab's house was marked by that scarlet cord. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, but Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out this woman and all that she had, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brother, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. So what do we have now? We have a prostitute who found grace in the eyes of God. She exercised faith, not in words only, but when the facts were against her in life, her faith was present. And she received the pardon. Beloved, our faith is not measured by our feelings. It is not limited to the facts either. The facts are secured in the natural, but our faith is re-secured in the supernatural. Rahab looked past the facts, exercised her faith, and it spared the life of herself and her entire family. So what's the end of the story? This little harlot got herself a future. Facts were against her. She exercised faith, but she got a future. Look at Joshua 6, verse 25. It says, and Joshua saved Rahab her lot and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day because she had hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab found herself a new land and a new people. Her land was gone. Everything that she'd known her entire life, utterly destroyed. All the people she knew, gone. Their history. This little Gentile prostitute, guys, who marred her body, now had a blessed future, and no one in their right mind would have ever imagined that. How many people do you believe, when they walked past that harlot's house, they looked upon that brothel up on the wall, and they said, that girl right there is going to have a blessed future. They probably figured she would have lived past 21. And yet here she is now, in a new land, new people, having a cherished future. Now, within the history of heroes, is what we call history of heroes, found in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we always hear about the Hall of Fame. This person thinking of the Hall of Fame, and that Hall of Fame, sports Hall of Fame, and blah, blah, blah. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. That's where the big dogs show up. That's where the big dogs' names are. We read about these great works that people like David did, and Moses, and Abraham, and Noah, and Enoch, and all that. Enoch is only in a blink in the Bible. The Bible says that he walked with God. He was raptured up. He's a picture of the church. Elijah called fire down from heaven and stopped the rain and all this and that. He's by faith he did it. He's in there. Abraham, by faith, left his family and walked across the land and became a father of many nations. And Moses, my soul, we already know, he did David, a man after God's own heart, listed in the Hall of Fame. And every time you see that Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, David, by faith, Moses, by faith, this one, they're all there. And nestled in the midst, all these mighty men and women, guess who we find? In verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. Here she is, man. There she is. Here she is. The harlot Rahab. Now they're still calling her a harlot. That's amazing to me. Why in the world they got that old title? I mean, you don't go to the Hall of Faith And Hebrews 11 says Moses the murderer,
yes,
or Abraham the liar, or Jacob the deceiver. You don't see that. Elijah the weenie who ran off after Jezebel. You don't see all that. No, when it comes to Rahab, where you have the good old harlot, there's a reason why you have that. She's a woman with a checkered past, but a cherished future. She's a woman who made her living by selling her body, and guys, an act that cannot get any lower. But God is telling us, no matter your past, no matter how many checkers you have in there, or how many of you involved, you do not have to be defined by your past if you'll get yourself together with God. Rahab, even though she's called a harlot in Hebrews, now, she didn't continue her wicked ways. And I'll tell you a little story about Rahab as we get ready to close this thing down. And it's going to get better in this moment. I mean, some of us here, guys, I'm telling you, you may not be in the category of Rahab, but you're still doing the things you did years ago. So those who have fallen out of church in the past are making the same choices today which led them out of church back then, and they were wrong then and they're wrong now. Rahab made a choice. She believed God. She trusted in the Lord. And she guessed, I mean, the results were a blessing that you couldn't even make this up. Somewhere along the line, this is what I love. Now, first of all, let's say 2.4 million people of Israelites. Loads of people, right? Now, do you think that when she came into camp, did it go through like wildfire? That grapevine was on steroids, man. I mean, it lit all the way through. So when Rahab the harlot and her family were spared, and they understood what happened with those spies, everybody knew who she was. Somewhere along the line, this guy named Salmon shows up, this guy who was a wealthy man. Apparently, he was in construction. Matter of fact, he's the father of a guy named Bethlehem, who's his city where Jesus Christ was born is named after him. Salma shows up, and this is why I said earlier, I don't think Rahab was, I don't think she was too old. And then again, Sarah's 90-something years old, and she was still a looker, you know? I mean, Abraham had a lie when he went to Abimelech because she was hot, you know? And he's like, look, it won't kill me to take you. So I just say you're my sister, you know? And technically, she was a half-sister, but nevertheless, a half-truth is a whole lie, but anyway. So Salma sees Rahab. Knows her past, knows her family, knows everything involved with her. And he likes her. Falls in love with her. He drops those words that every girl wants to hear, which would be my wife. No more selling your body, no more selling, no more labor. No, Rahab got her a good man, one who loved her through and through. Now, just when you think that it could not get any better, no more prostitution, no more men, one man, named him in the Hall of Fame, guess what? There's more to the story. You think, how in the world can there be more now? Here she is, her life is spare. Here she is, got a good man, got a good home, probably living in a bit of a transparent mansion. I don't know what it is. But Salma and Rahab have a baby. And guess what his name was going to be? Boaz. Now, for those of you who don't know who Boaz is, Boaz turned out to be another wealthy man, very wealthy man, well known in the community and well liked and well respected. And he took a liking to another Gentile girl, okay, who left her city, followed her widowed mother-in-law, and she was now a widow, and she told her widowed mother-in-law, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. That's right, Boaz married who? Ruth. We all love Ruth. Ruth's a picture of the church, man. I mean, my goodness, this old Moabite woman, she came from a pagan land. She says, nope, you're God, my God, your people, my people. She gets over there, humble as she is, leading in the field. Boaz saw her, he goes, I'm going to take her. She's mine. Of course, he had a duty and responsibility, nevertheless. Well, Boaz and Ruth have a baby. And that baby turns out to be a guy named Obed. Okay, it's getting better now. Because Obed and his wife had a baby whose name was Jesse. Not Jesse James, but just Jesse. And Jesse and his wife Nahash had a baby whose name was, anybody say it? David, the man after God's own heart, greatest king that Israel ever had. King David, whose lineage will produce the Messiah, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is who we're talking about. God, now listen, God does not play when he promises you a cherished future. You see, Rahab the harlot is now walked into the line of David. You can't hide that. Nobody can. You can't take it away. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, I'll just show you a part of this verse. This is speaking of the Messiah, the coming Messiah for the millennial kingdom. He says, of the increase of his government, peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of who? David. That same guy who's the great-great-great-grandson of Boaz and I'm not Boaz, but her reign and now Jesus Christ has a twofold qualification to the throne. As Messiah, he has rights to the throne. So Luke gives us a genealogy through Joseph, which qualifies Jesus' legal right to the throne. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which is the son of Eli. Now, Joseph was Jesus' legal father on earth. Jesus did not have an earthly father. He was conceived of a virgin, but he adopted him. Joseph legally adopted him as a righteous man, legally adopted Jesus Christ, and therefore it qualified Jesus to the throne of David because of Joseph's lineage. And in Matthew gives us the lineage through Mary, which reveals Jesus' biological rights to the throne. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wife, when as his mother, Mary, was the spouse of Joseph, before they came together, she found a child of the Holy Ghost. So here we got two biological and legal rights to the throne that Jesus Christ has. Now, I said all that to say this, to give you these final little ideas of how God said, I'm going to give you a cherished future. Guess who's found in both of these genealogies? In Matthew 1, in Salmon, we got Boaz of Rechab, or Rahab. And Boaz, we got Obed and Reuben, all the way down to David the king. Guess who's found in the genealogy here? There's Rahab, that little girl up on the wall in that building. Who made that plea with those spies. Who did that performance of her faith. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 32, the Bible says, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which is the son of Jesse. That right there, speaking again, the lineage. Salmon was married to Ruth. So what does all this mean tonight in closing? As it means that you may have a checkered past, but it does not mean that you cannot have a checkered future. It doesn't mean that at all. The Almighty sent his only begotten Son to pay the ultimate price for his creation. So at the end of the day, at the end of all, we can freely choose to believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Rahab may have been a harlot, and I'm not downplaying sin, especially fornication. Once you've messed up, you've messed up, you can't get it back. Nevertheless, God's mighty hand of forgiveness is revealed to us when the facts are bigger than life. Faith will still give you a future. Rahab made a conscious decision to choose faith over fear, to allow her faith to override the facts, and when the world has fallen apart, guys, faith will see you through. I'll tell you what faith is. The kind of faith that Rahab had when God can protect your house and your family in a bad state. When the world is falling apart, when Jericho is falling apart, and the whole thing was on fire, and everybody was dying, Rahab in there was protected and she was safe. God can protect your job in the midst of a bad economy when you put him first. God can protect your family. He can protect your marriage. When you put him first in your life, when you get that calendar set, when you get that heart right, when you get yourself together with God, just like Rahab did, the performance of that faith, God can give you a cherished future. No faith, no action, no future, but the facts, when the facts are there, there's no denial. When the facts are against you, faith and action will give you the future. We bow your heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time. Pray your message is a blessing to the hearts and souls of everyone present and listening, Lord. Pray that you watch over us, give us guidance, Lord, in closing of the service this evening. Lord, we give you honor and glory and praise. We'll be set in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope and pray that